Assalamu alaikum. That is peace be on you. We give thanks and praise God, the God of us all, our Creator, Lord, and Sustainer, for the opportunity to be here today to address you here in Robbins, Illinois. We appreciate the welcome that we have received from the mayor and from the townspeople. And we recall the day long ago when Elijah Muhammad, our late leader, honorable leader, my father, visited this area, this town, on a regular basis, introducing his message to the African-American people of Robbins, Illinois. As a young man, I recall him driving us down to this area, not to a meeting, but he just took some time out to be with his family, and he drove us down to this area. I think we came down Blue Island. This is a long time ago. You know, I was a small, very small child, but we talked about it after it happened. I think it was Blue Island. He drove down here, and he told us about his speaking in this area. And then recently, I had a conversation by way of communication letter with one of the first followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Brother Kareem Muhammad Abdullah, who we just used to call Brother Kareem Allah. I'm sure you know him. Many of you know him. And he was telling me that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad also spoke in Harvey around that same time. And we are talking about 58 years ago. That's a good time back, about 58 years ago. Now, 58 years ago, I guess I was still in Detroit. Maybe I was still in Detroit. But about 50 years ago, I was with my father, and he drove us down here to this area about 50 years ago. 58 years ago, I'm told that he was in Harvey also preaching. Now, at that time, I do believe that his teacher was with him, and that is Farad himself, Professor Farad. He was called Prophet Farad in those early days. He was called Prophet Farad, and later came to be called God in the flesh, or God in the person. I do believe that he was with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was in Harvey, because I know he was with him on the west side of Chicago around that same year, in that same year at that time, at that very same time. There's a lot of I would like to say today to address in addressing the topic that we've chosen. A lot that I would like to say that would be of special interest to you who followed in this tradition of search for Islam and search for self. You who followed the Honorable Elijah Muhammad as I did, was under his influence, as I was under his influence, you have come through along a road or through a tradition, over a road or in a tradition that had us searching for self and searching for Islam, studying Islam, wanting to know Islam, wanting to illuminate our minds with knowledge of self and knowledge of the way God wants for us on this earth, and to us Muslims, that is Islam. While looking at your faces and recognizing so many of you, I have to repeat that I tend to want to address the special interest that I believe you have, because we must be the same. We came through the same experience, and I'm sure the way I feel and think is very much the same as yours. I have learned that from contact and discussions with you or conversations with you, that your feelings and your interests, your thinking as a Muslim is very much like mine. We are the same. We are a product of the same history, the same experience. So I tend to want to to address the subject with you in mind. So bear with me while I try to keep this midway, down straight down the road, down the middle road. We want to talk about direction for African Americans, a growing view of the direction for African Americans, a growing view on race and opportunity, the direction for African Americans. We should first, I think, recall what we set out to accomplish as a people when we were free from physical enslavement or from physical bondage in this these United States. What did we set out to achieve? What was our motivation at that time? And we set out to achieve freedom, you would say, and that is correct. But it was not just any kind of freedom. We didn't set out to achieve just any kind of freedom. It was a definite idea of freedom that we set out to accomplish or to realize. We also were motivated by something, something within ourselves. We were motivated by it. So the expression freedom movement, I'm sure that you understand the freedom movement to be that movement of the African-American people or the black people on this continent from slavery till today. I would say the freedom movement continues today. It is not readily observed or readily identified today, but in us is staring. In us is staring the same spirit, the same motivation that stirred in our forefathers who were born in slavery, Frederick Douglass and Booker T. Washington and others, other well-noted persons, like Sojourner Truth and many others that came to be our leaders. That same motivation that stirred in them at that time, I'm sure, still is stirring in some of us. We still have that in us. And that is a motivation to improve our state, our life, and to improve the conditions for our life, to better the condition of our life and to better the conditions of our environment so we would have a life and an environment favoring that life. Now, from that time to now, circumstances have greatly changed. We are not anymore in physical bondage, not to the white man. We might be in physical bondage to ourselves, our way of thinking, but we're not in physical bondage to the white man anymore. We are not anymore suffering Jim Crow law or two courts, two justices, two laws, two justices, two courts, one for white people and one for blacks, or one for European Americans and one for African Americans. We're no more suffering that. And we can no more blame all of our problems on another race, but the slave can always blame all of his problems on the slave master because he is the property of the slave master. His body, his energy, his mind, everything he has is claimed by his slave master as property, and the slave master has authority over his total life. So if the life is bad, the slave can certainly point to his slave master. If he's not getting enough to eat, he can point to his slave master. If he has not decent clothes, suitable clothes to wear, he can point to his slave master. If he has not the opportunity to enrich his mind, to be educated, he can point to his slave master. If he's in a situation where he can't serve God as his soul bids him to, he can point to his slave master. But once you are not under that kind of authority, we cannot point to others and blame others with all of our problems. So I think the first thing we need to do is recall what we set out for. Our people were motivated by a desire to be free, and to be free to understand what the kind of freedom that they want, or what they meant when they said free to be free. They meant free to become the creature they believed God created them to be. Now, let us hold it right there for a while. They wanted to be free to become the man and the woman that God created them to be. So they had in their soul a sense of being, a sense of inherent worth, and a sense of purpose on this earth, and a sense of destiny. Though it had not illumined completely or totally in their minds way back there at that time, there were bright minds, special minds among them, like Frederick Douglass and Booker T. Washington, who were both born in slavery. There were men like that, even before we were freed, whose minds were touched, and they had genius, the genius, to question the order of their day, to question the authority of another race, to own them as slaves, and to take complete charge of their existence and their destiny. And they wanted their existence and their destiny in their own hands. They wanted responsibility for their own existence and for their own future. That was the freedom they wanted. They wanted the freedom to come into a situation where they would be responsible themselves for their own existence and for their own future. To me, that is the motivation that we should keep. That is the motivation that we should hold before us. That is the motivation that will keep us going forward. That is the motivation that lifts us up. And when we neglect that, or ignore that, or turn from that motivation, then we suffer bad consequences. The result is we don't have any direction in our life as a people. And all of us are subject to follow the influences of the world. Some have better opportunity than others, so they are more successful. But the majority are taken by the destructive influences in the world. So that for that reason, the state of the African-American race today is bad. Is bad. It is not good. It's good for a few, but it's bad for the many. Too many of our youngsters have no direction, no hope. They are going to jail. They are going to imprisonment. And they are dying like a war is going on in these big cities. So this is something that we cannot be satisfied with. We cannot even tolerate it. We have to change this state of affairs. So how are we going to do it? We're going to do it with the same motivation that brought us this far. It is the motivation to come into a situation that allows us to take responsibility for our existence and for our future, or for our life that we want to establish, and for the environment that we want to establish it in, and for the destiny that we want in our souls. This is what we should want. Now, I'm going to now turn from that note to Scripture. And I want to, for a few minutes, talk to you about the hope in Scripture, the hope in Scripture. And I say Scripture because I see this hope in the Scripture of Christians and in the Scripture of Muslims, and also in the Scripture of Jews. But I don't think there are many Jews here today. So I'll just forget about the Jewish Scripture for right now. Now, when we look at nations and their achievements, we see right now, and we have, as we have seen for decades now, the great achievements of the, quote, white race, end quote, white race. But when we study history, the history of nations on this earth, we find that before Europe had such achievements to its credit, or to the white man's credit, Africa was enjoying great civilization, advanced civilization, and had great achievements to its credit. And we find that a people we call third world people now, most of them Muslims, once enjoyed their day of glory, or their day of community pride, our national pride. Muslims will say the pride of the Ummah, the pride of the Ummah, the pride of the international community established by Islam, the religion revealed in the Quran, the book revealed to Muhammad the Prophet, on him be the prayers and the peace. You see, so they had their glory, and we find that each one has benefited by the previous one. The Greeks had a great civilization, but they were benefited by the people of Cush, who had a great civilization before them, of Africa, the people of Africa. And after the Greeks and the Romans, or the European family tree, the Muslim, the rainbow tree. Yes, it experienced and enjoyed its great day on the page of history, its great day of glory. And that achievement for Muslims continued up until even the 19th century, and many of us don't know it. It continued up until the 19th century. The country or the nation, Turkey, was still having great influence, global influence, in the 19th century. We find that each one that preceded the other left something that the other benefited by. So the time and glory of one nation or one people is aided by the time and glory of a people that was before it. When we look at America's pride right now, and when I think of America's pride, I think of America's pride not as the invention of automobiles, airplanes, nuclear weapons, rockets that go out of space, go travel between the stars. That's not what I think of firstly. When I think of the pride of the American people, I think first of their idea that feeds their life, nourish their life, and inspire them. Their idea that nourish them and inspire them. And the idea that nourish and inspire American citizens, American people, is the idea, the special idea of freedom that we have inherited as citizens of this country from those persons called the Founding Fathers. That special idea of freedom. And I find, just like the achievements for a nation, the industrial achievements, the intellectual achievements, etc., just like those achievements that a nation takes pride in are most likely owing to a nation or nations that went before them, I find that this great idea that motivates the American people to continue to live, make great sacrifice, even sacrifice their lives, their sons' lives on the battlefield for this idea of freedom, democracy, human dignity. I find that that idea also has its origin, if not in the complete text of that idea, in sufficient text of that idea, it has its origin also in knowledge of people that were before the Americans. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I can find you the likeness of that in the scrolls of ancient people. I can find you the likeness of that on the pages of the Quran, the Bible, holy book of the Muslims. I can find you the likeness of that idea. That's no new idea. That is a newly stated idea, but it's no new idea. We believe as Muslims that we are born with inalienable rights. And we believe as Muslims that we are inherently motivated to pursue life, liberty, and happiness And we even include the interpretation of happiness that is in the Constitution, and that is ownership of real property. Yes. So we don't differ with that. We have the same motivation in our religion. It's in Quran. The Prophet Muhammad motivated us in that way. The Quran motivates us in that way. Now, for a moment, let me talk about the state of life we want for ourselves and the situation we want for that state of life. We, being deprived of freedom in America, on this continent, when we were slaves, and after slavery, we were still deprived. And some will say we are still deprived. But I agree with you. There are still barriers in our way. But those barriers are not nearly as hard to remove as the barriers faced by people who were in chains, in slavery on plantations, and those who discriminated by the law of this land and could not expect justice in the courts of this land, could not expect to even open their mouth and speak truth without being told to shut up or being whipped or beaten or put in the lockup again just for speaking truth in the court. You see? So that time is gone. The barriers are not the same. They're not nearly as serious. But I do admit that there are barriers, and there will be barriers. Do you think the newcomers that are coming over here now to America, do you think they're not facing any barriers? Do you think the Koreans don't face any barriers? Do you think the Indians that come from India, Far East, are not facing any barriers? Do you think the Haitians that come over here are not facing any barriers? The Ethiopians that come here, do you think they're facing no barriers? The Jews, when they came here, they faced barriers, and they faced very serious barriers. And they are still somewhat persecuted by many people in the world, including the Americans. Some Americans. Not all Americans, but some Americans. So don't think you don't face some barriers. When a man come over here, whether his color is accepted or not, if he's a Muslim, don't you think when he comes to Christian America, he faces some barriers? Yes! So as a people, as an African-American people, as a black people, we have to come out of this crying syndrome, lamentation syndrome. We had to come out of that and realize that we have now reached a point in our demand for freedom from bondage. We have now reached a point where our situation is no more different than any other people's situation. Now, I know what they say. They say, well, black skin is so readily identifiable, so our situation is the worst. Well, tell me, how come a Nigerian can come over here with the same black skin and make progress and get money and start renting apartments to us? He's blacker than I am, the Nigerian. He's blacker than I am. He's black. He's really black. You know, he shouldn't say anything when I call him a black man. He's black. Yeah. And I can go on to name others who come here. In fact, the Haitians that came here, you don't hear them complaining anymore. In fact, they're so quiet it makes you suspicious. And the reason why they are that quiet is because they don't want nobody to see how much money they've gotten the little short time they've been here. But something in us is hindering us, not something outside of us. When we had the right thing in us, we were doing well. We were doing a great work of liberating ourselves, of standing ourselves up, of moving ourselves forward, of motivating ourselves in the right direction, and that is in the direction of excellence. We were doing a great job. Our Christian leaders in the church and in politics, they were doing a great job. And then after them came the black nationalist movement, who did a great job. Though they angered some people, they did a great job. And after them came Elijah Muhammad, Farad and Elijah Muhammad, the Nation of Islam, who angered them even more, but did a great job. But something has been missing since those great times. Something has been missing in the spirit, in the soul spirit of the African-American people. And that's what we want to awaken again. That's what we want to call back. It's there, but it's latent. It's lying there asleep. It wants to wake up. But the conditions in the world that we allow to occupy our thinking, our mind, and our sentiments and our feelings all the time, those conditions are shutting out, overcrowding our mind, overcrowding our heart, overcrowding even the senses of the soul. We can't really let that life wake up again in us. And that is the life to be motivated toward the real freedom. Freedom should always be what man is seeking. We should always seek more freedom. When the body is free, we should seek more freedom for the mind. Yes. Once the body is free, you want to seek freedom for the mind. And that was the motivation in the slaves. They wanted to be free with their bodies so they could best serve their minds. We believe as Muslims that the mind is the most precious gift that God gave us. Now, we know the heart, but the heart is the core. Well, I would describe the heart in this way. The heart is the hope of the mind. And if the heart is bad, the mind, hope is gone. You're going to have miserable things. You're going to have a miserable life, believe me. You may fool yourself with false happiness, but you will definitely one day have a miserable life, because the hope of the mind is the heart. And if what I mean by the hope of the mind is the heart. The heart, it guides the mind to its productive fields of interest. The heart directs the mind to its productive fields of interest. We have to first love in our heart music, and then the mind will devote itself to it. We have to first love in our heart lecturing, and then our mind will devote itself to it. We have to first love in our heart art, industry, and our mind will devote itself to it. You see, so the heart is the entity that leads the intellect or the mind into its promised fields of production. When I say promise, I'm talking about an inherent promise that God gives us when He gave us when He created us. An inherent promise. Now, if I may, I want to back up a little bit and go back to the point I wanted to make to you, and that's Scripture. Talk to you from Scripture. Actually, I'm talking to you from Scripture now. I am. I'm talking to you from Scripture now. To better understand this life we want to keep alive in us, this life we want to wake up from its sleep, I'm going to Scripture. Now, every one of us, you may think it's poetic, you may think it's philosophical, but I think it is real, practical. Every one of us is born first and orphan. An orphan. I think it's spelled O-R-P-A.